Once again, good morning. And yes, I am rocking the McDonald's rig this morning. Wasn't too sure about it, but seems to be working. Here we sit. Hope everybody had a fine New Year's. Like that, I don't know if y'all made resolutions. I didn't. I gave up on them several years ago. Also, I figured it. Almost 76 years of old, this is about as good as it's going to get. But, you know, there's still hope, I suppose. We'll be reading today from the book of Judges. And as you can see, it's a story of Deborah and Barak. Several years ago, when I was still working in construction, I was working for a man that I later found out was turned out to be Mormon. And I didn't know much about Mormons at that time, but one day we were sitting down and had some time, and I was discussing and got to discussing our lives. And I discovered that I was pretty much sinning because my wife worked. I thought, wait a minute, you know, but he honestly felt that. He said that the woman's place was in the home. And that's where she belonged, and she should be raising children, and this, that, and the other thing. And if I had allowed my wife to work, that I was probably failing my part in God's plan. And that got me to thinking, you know, well, what actually does God think is a woman's place? It's a legitimate question, because Christianity has been called to account on sometimes for the way they perceive women are treated, and that God may see woman as something lesser. And I think this is a misrepresentation of anything that the gospel has ever had to say. So some time ago, I got to thinking, well, I ought to put together a series or a set of sermons on strong women. And I got to looking, and the Bible's full of them. They are everywhere, you know. From Eve, who had the courage after her entire family pretty much was taken from her, to start all over again, having lost her home. You know. Ruth, Naomi, they're full of them. In the New Testament, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha, and on when Paul was speaking, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, all are spoken of highly. But I got to thinking, you know, and I thought, you know, well, just being strong is not enough. We have a lot of things we hear now about strong women, and, you know, you meet a lot of them. I have several of them in my family, if you don't. But, you know, strong, what does that mean? Now, there are strong and there are people that are strong, you know. Jezebel was certainly strong. She was, you know, even kind of spiritual. She believed in what her faith was. And she had the courage and ambition to try to make it, you know, available to everybody. But that wasn't enough. She was out of God's will. So I kind of revised it to the point where I had thought, well, what is? Well, I finally came up with spiritual women. Like that, as I said, you could consider Jezebel spiritual, because she did believe in her God, and she did try to promote him, but she was out of focus on it. Now, over the years, I've seen a lot of different things, and one of the things I used to watch a lot was these shows where people just doing stupid things, you know. As might be expected, it was mostly men, but there were enough women in it doing things that were dumb and dangerous that I had to kind of revise this whole idea I had of women being smarter than men. Because they did some really odd things. Now, I still think women are probably smarter than men. Just not way smarter. Like chimpanzees are smarter than monkeys. But, and still, if you want something really mind-numbingly and stupid and dangerous, you still got to go to, like, guys that are, like, between 15 and 26. But, yeah, there's a lot to be admired about the women in the Bible. Now, here we come up with one of them, and this is Deborah. And I'm going to, again, break this up in stages, but starting out with, it says in chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Judges, the Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Cana, who reigned in Hazor, the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosh al-Goim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinadab, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Deborah is unique in the book of Judges because she was actually a judge. She was not a judge because she was appointed. She was not a judge because she was elected. She was a judge because she was recognized for her talents and her ability. People recognized her as someone of courage, someone that knew what was going, and someone that could sort right from wrong. So they came to her. And it says she used to sit under the palm, and they came up to her for judgment. And I always thought it would be interesting to live in a place where you could use a tree for a landmark. But she sat there, and they came, and she passed judgment on them, and they accepted it. This is a bit unusual. Now, I had said that women have pretty good opportunities at this time. They were allowed more freedom than was usual in a lot of places, but it's a bit unusual for her to have this position, for her to come up and have people come to her and lay out her judgments and have people accept it with no one other really thing against them to make them do it other than they recognized her ability. So she was a judge and sat there doing this. She sent for Barak, who was a local commander, and gave him the word of God. So the Lord God commands you, go take position at Mount Tabor and bring 10,000. He said, I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon, and his chariots and his troops I will give him into your hand. Now, worry about the chariots. The chariots are pretty much the tank of that time and place. They were a formidable thing to go up against. There, for a long time, if an army had chariots, they could pretty well do what they wanted. You could move fast. You could move quick. You could bring troops to bear and timely and forceful manner. And they also gave you some protection. And it was hard for an army of infantry to stand against chariots. And this went on for a long time until it finally occurred to someone that if you shoot the horses, the chariot's pretty much useless. But this took a while. But having 900 iron chariots shows you they're up against a really formidable foe, something that would be unusual for anyone to take on. Now, Deborah, being a prophetess, did her job. She told Barak, said, here's the army. The Lord has delivered them into your hand. Go take care of them. And we find ourselves a lot of times in that position where something that looks vastly undoable, God just comes to us and says, don't worry about it. I've taken care of it. The battle's already won. He said, all you have to do is show up. And sometimes even that's too much. Barak, having been given the victory and been basically told, you know, it's yours. Go down and just take the glory. Be happy. But that was not enough. He said to Deborah, he says, if you go with me, I will go. But if you do not, I will not. And it doesn't really say why. I don't know whether he thought she was a mascot that was necessary, whether he thought God would not honor his word if he did not have the prophetess with him. No. Whatever it was, Barak failed. As I said, Deborah did her job. When it came time for Barak to do his, he was not able to. So she said, I will go with you. Said, nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And this is then what happened. She went with him, and they went at 10,000. Now, they went down, and when they met, said, when Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the troops were with him, from Haresh-el-Goim to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day on which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. The Lord is indeed going out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 warriors following. And the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, while Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Haresh-el-Goim. All the army of Sisera fell by the sword. No one was left. This is a thing that we see time and again, where an army of the Lord faces a vastly superior force and goes to meet him. And when, not through really their own efforts, but because God is confused, disarmed, and basically terrified the enemy. Militarily speaking, there's no reason why the 10,000 men that Barak commanded should have been able to win this victory. But they did. As Deborah said, this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. As I said, the Lord says sometimes to us, here it is, the battle's won, all you got to do is show up and take the benefits of what I've done. And work. And I said, Sisera fled away on foot, the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between King Jabin of Hazor and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, have no fear. So he turned aside to her into the tent. She covered him with a rug. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He said to her, "Stand at the entrance of the tent, and if anybody comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, wife of Heber, took a tent peg, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly and drove the peg into his temple till it went down into the ground. He was lying fast asleep from weariness, and he died. One of the big understatements in the Bible, by the way. You know, yeah, you drive a tent peg in your head, you're probably going to die. Then as Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said, "Come, and I will show you the man who you're seeking." So he went into her tent, and there was Sisera lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. This is one of them stories where you look and think, you know, kind of go, kind of shiver a little, you know. Boy, so I wouldn't care to run a, you know, I wouldn't care to run afoul of this woman. You know, she's vicious. But she was simply fulfilling a prophecy. God had said he would deliver Sisera into the hand of a woman. That's exactly what he did. She went in. We were teaching this when one of my earlier churches, we were teaching this to a group, I think, of about 5 or 6 year olds, you know. And as you're kind of doing these things, I was talking to one of the little boys, and I said, you know, what do you think the people involved thought about all this? You know, he said, the lady did what she was supposed to. I said, well, what do you think about Sisera? And he said he probably thought, boy, I said, I've got such a stabbing headache. And I said, and I thought to myself, well, you asked, you know. But we joke about it, but she did what she had to do. She took care of it. Why is this important? Well, at this time, of course, it meant a lot. If you were fighting another enemy and you were a man, you were expected to take care of the leader of the enemy yourself, you know. You were expected to step up and do this. And for it to be taken away from him like that is really a blow to Barak and to what he saw himself as. It took a lot away from his victory. As I said, over the years, I've thought about it and like that, and I thought, you know, what is a woman's place? Well, a woman's place is wherever God wants her. You know, over the years, I've discovered that God has no problem if a man will not step up and do what God expects him to do. God has no problem having a woman do it. I can't. In my earlier ministry, one of my mentors was an older preacher who reminded me a lot of Tom Bray in a way, but he was a crusty old guy, and he didn't have any problem saying what he thought. And we were talking one day, and he was like, and he said, "I'm going to tell you something, son." He said, "There have been years and many times," he said, "where the Baptist Church would have gone nowhere if it wasn't for the women." You know? He said, "There for many years they carried the church and brought it, you know, and kept it going, stepping up and doing where men were unwilling or unable to do things." He said, he also told me, and this was back when they had RAs, if you remember the back that far, he said, "I'll tell you," he said, "the RAs haven't been any good since the women gave it over to the men." But, you know, I've thought of that over the years, and that's true. Many times, women have had to step up and do jobs were traditionally considered men because the men were either too busy or felt it wasn't manly enough for them to do it. A woman's place is wherever God wishes her to be, just as the rest of us. He had a lot of things over feminine over the years, but God, you can say, is a feminist, for he has no trouble using godly women, and still doesn't. As I talked about that, man that I work for. I thought of it, you know, and yeah. I've known women that worked. I've known women that didn't. I know women that have chosen to stay and raise their families rather than go out and work, even though it would have been much financially feasible for them to do so. And I've known women that have gone out and had careers. And I found that both of them did worthwhile by God. They did what God thought wanted them to do. And they did it well. And I have great respect for both of them. Well, my mother chose to raise all of us rather than have a job or a career of her own. Although any woman that can raise 7 kids and 4 of them boys has a career. You know, she has a job on her hands, and I often wondered how she ever made it through it with any kind of sanity whatsoever. But also, I've known women that did both, you know, at home and a family. God really doesn't care about that. God cares about people that do what he wants them to do their jobs. When you get to this story, the one thing that I want you to take from it is that Deborah did what God wanted her to do. She did her job. Barak did not. He failed. And he paid a price for it. As we go through this year, you know, we will face many trials and problems. As I said last week, there's no guarantee you won't. There's always something. You know, if it isn't one thing, it's something else. But we look to God, and as you look through all the women that you read about in the Bible, and I encourage you to just look them up one by one, because there's a bunch of them, and they all have very interesting stories, and they all show courage and strength and spirituality. But not God neither cares, as Paul said, whether you're one color or another, whether you're one sex or another, you know, whether you're short or whether you're tall. God cares about none of this. What God cares about is how you respond to his word, how you react to what he requires of you, and how you fulfill the job that he has given you, whatever this may be. As I said, we stand on the brink of a new year, and you might look at it and say, well, not too encouraged by the way it started out. But, you know, it is what it is. If you think this is bad, have Sharon show you some of the pictures of the ice sculptures they got down in Joplin or down around there. Could have been worse. But I pray that as we face this new year, and as men and as women, we face whatever's to come, that we realize what God has in mind for us and what God requires of us and what God expects us to do, which is our jobs, whatever it is that he has given to us. Jesus came, and, you know, if you look at Jesus in his life, he had many women that were important to him. And he always treated them as equals and worthy. And that's the way we should look at all human beings. Everyone, you know, as I say, I look at many people sometimes and I wonder, and I said, it's hard to like this person. It's hard to realize that they're a child of God. But they are. And we owe them whatever respect that requires. We judge them on how well they do their job. Well, have you join with me now in a final word of prayer as we prepare to sing our final, and we'll have our benediction and send you out upon your way. Be aware of what God has in mind for you. man or woman or child would, and do our best in this coming year to fulfill that mission that God has in mind for us. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, I thank you for all the people in my life. Lord, I thank you for the women in my life. I thank you for the men that have shown me the way. I thank you for all people that have stood by and helped me. And Father, I thank you for all those that stand with me and call upon the name of the Lord in this day. Father, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.